Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 6. And for those of you that are trying to figure out where Isaiah is, it's kind of in the middle. Just kind of turn to the middle, and then from there you should be able to find it. Isaiah chapter 6, holiness of God. I don't know about you, but my history in the church has been all over the place. When I was in seminary, I've been in seminary for a very long time. I haven't in the last couple of years, but when you really love school, I really love school. When you really love school, you just love to be in it, and so I was just in it for a really long time. In fact, my wife, on our 15th wedding anniversary, said to me, "Hey, you realize that I've never known you not in school," and that's when I knew I should probably stop taking school, right? When your wife says, "Hey, it's been 15 years, and I've known you since college, so why don't we maybe figure this thing out, and you just maybe graduate with something? How about that?" And I thought that was a great push. And so with that, while I was in seminary, I spent some time caring for students that were just having trouble. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but the Lord just has a part of my ministry to be a ministry of counsel. And so I have just, even as a young man, have spent time in counseling those that I've been around. I don't know why. God does what he wants, and he did what he wants with me. And so one of the students that I spent time with for years was from a very prominent family in the Dallas area. If I mentioned their names, you would know them. There's no reason to do so. But he was just a very unique young man. The story that I'll give you will indicate how unique this fellow was. Because as I was going to their house to be introduced to this young man, I already knew pretty quickly that there was something unique about this family. Because when you are told, "Hey, let's just meet here," and I was like, "Okay," and I meet at this place, and a driver shows up for me to take me to another place, I kind of got the clue, this is not your normal family like I'm from, right? And so I show up, and I'm like, "Hey, I'm supposed to meet some kid here." And he's like, "No, I'm actually taking you to their house. They didn't want you to know where they live." And I was like, "Okay, I'm not sure that I want to meet this family." I know no means no, and I'm not getting in your car, right? Like, that's kind of the way I was raised. And so I get in the car, and I know, if you're listening, Lawson, don't get in the car. You hear me? For the record, children, don't get in the car. As they were driving me to this house, I get into this complex and drive through these places and then enter into this place that looked more like a small university. And when I get there, I see this large mound of earth because their family is putting some statues in place that they've purchased around the world. And there's these large mounds of dirt. And so I meet the family, and I was like, "Hey, I'm just a dude. Why do you want me in here?" You know, and she's like, "We think you can help our son." And so I go to meet this 10-year-old son. At the time, I was 22 years old. And when I meet the son, he is standing on the top of this large mound of dirt. And it's far taller than I am, right? And so the father comes out, and they have a couple of other little children, and he says, "Hey, here's our son." And he calls him by name, and I look up, and I'm like, "Hey," and I gotta, send a hand, kind of like you would normally would, right? Because I'm from Texas. It's like, "Hey, nice to meet you. I'm Jason." And as I extend my hand, he looks down from the mound of dirt, and he says, "Bow before me, you maggot." And so I thought that was odd behavior, and then I kind of put my hand back in my pocket. I look at his dad, and I said, "I think I kind of get an idea of what's going on here, right?" And so that started my relationship. And what was the greatest problem with this young man? Now, we have lots of folks in here that are in different fields that can speak to specifics of this young man, but the general sense is this, that he thought he was God. And the separation between who God is and who he was not just, it wasn't paper thin. There wasn't even a separation of God who was not created and this young man who was created. No, in fact, they, in parts of his life and in times of his life, were kind of the same. And I began to just spend some time with this young guy. In fact, it was great because I could just spend time with him on Tuesdays and Thursdays after school, after seminary, and I could make more money there than I could a school teacher doing that, and so it was awesome for me. It gave me a lot of time to study, and so I was able to spend time with this young man and this family for a solid year. And what I had concluded from my time with not just this young man, but the family, is if you do not get that God is other than and holy, and you or me or we are created and not like God, there are significant, significant problems. And so when he looked down at me from this mound of dirt and says, "Bow down before me, you maggot," I literally was like, man, that is awesome and insane. Like, I couldn't even make the story up. It's wonderful, right? And listen, ask me sometime about what I said just after that. It's just not worth the recording, okay? But I'd love to tell every one of you, right? I'm still in process. I'm still being sanctified, including that moment too, right? I treated him like my papa would have treated me. It was awesome. God is holy. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says of him. That is what's revealed in Scripture. In fact, it's so fun that we just sang in the Scripture that God is holy, holy. But you know what's interesting about that? It actually isn't enough. Well, with what was just sung. In fact, I didn't know the music beforehand. It would have been interesting. I would have loved to have used something differently there. Why? Because in the Scriptures, it is said of God that he is holy, holy, holy. Jesus, when he teaches, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or sometimes your translations will say, "Truly, truly, I say," right? Sometimes it would even say, "Amen and amen." Sometimes the Bible talks about he feared a great fear, right? So in Hebrew and in Greek, there's not a whole lot of ability to exemplify what something is trying to be shown as emphasis. And so what they would just say is like, "Hey, man, truly, truly," which means listen, listen. Or sometimes they'll talk about a pit. It's like, "Hey, man, he fell into a pit." Pit, which by the way is a really bad pit. It's not just falling in a pit. You're in the pits when you fall into a pit. Pit. And when you're waiting to hear something that says truly, truly, and listen, in the Scriptures, there is only one thing that is said of itself, that it is holy, holy, holy. Fundamentally different. A pit is created. I can create a pit with a shovel. You give me a backhoe, I'll create a pit, pit. Right? If I got something to tell you, I'd say, "Hey, man, listen up." But if it's something super good, I'll say, "Hey, man, listen. Hey, listen." Right? But for me to in any way describe or communicate or show you something that is holy, 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 it's impossible. In fact, so linguists, if you're into that thing, right? There's a couple of us in here. People who like to study the construction of words and the etymology of words and why we get certain words. I know, that just means that I'm not good at athletic things. I get it. I get it. But listen, I'm into it, right? I totally am into those things. And I like thinking about words. And listen, sometimes we can use in a language that you don't have, you can use your natural born language, your lingua franca, we would call that, your natural language to describe something that we don't understand. When we talk about God and his holiness, you can't even use language. Why? Because it's created. You can't use what is created to describe that which is not created. Do you see the problem? Here I am in front of all of you trying to communicate something that cannot be communicated. Aren't you so glad you don't have my job? Seriously. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. When we talk about the holiness of God, there is really two places that really show the distinction. In fact, both places, Isaiah chapter 6, in a primary prophet, a major prophet in Isaiah, and then also in Revelation chapter 4, both of these places are pictures into the throne room of God. They are pictures of an effort to describe the holiness, the otherness of God. In the year of King Uzziah, he died, and I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now listen, this is a major prophet. This is Isaiah. And if you're a student of the Bible, is it proto-Isaiah? Is it right? Listen, lots of commentary there we could talk through. But for those of the plain reading and for those of us who come to the scriptures with what is most easily seen here, this is a major prophet who has such nearness with God. And his first response in seeing this vision is to say, "Man, I've said some nasty things," right? Like, I've said some things that I'm not proud of. And I'm from a land of people who say some things that we're not proud of. First thought is to see the holiness of God and then immediately feel less than. In fact, Rick Warren says this, and listen, he's not for everybody. Rick Warren says this, that the closer you are to God, the bigger he is and the smaller everything else is around him. Woe is me, for I am lost and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a burning coal that had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." What right here you see very quickly that to be in the presence of God, because he's other than, requires God to give a provision. And so you see here that, man, he gets before God, he's like, "Oh man, I can do nothing. I got a nasty mouth and I'm from a family with nasty mouths." And then God in his goodness and providence and God in his mercy takes one of these seraphim and just, and by the way, if this angel has wings over his eyes and he's swinging around with tongs, hot coals, makes me a little nervous, right? Makes me just a little bit nervous. Like, you make sure you get that to the right spot, right? And all of a sudden, God makes provision. He makes provision in this moment. Because God's perfect, he's holy, he's other than. In fact, if you want to really understand a facet of the scriptures, then you need to begin to study the things that God says are distinct. And then you need to begin to see the things that God puts together. Now listen, this is not popular in culture. I know it is not. And so when God makes something distinct, then we celebrate those distinctions. When God joins something together, we celebrate what is being joined together. We don't celebrate things that God keeps distinct when we join them. And we don't celebrate things that are joined that God says are distinct. And so God says in the garden, he is God, he exists, and then he ushers in creation. There's a distinction there. So for us to be able to say, "Hey, I'm my own God. I do whatever I want. I'm a king of my castle." That is putting together a distinction that God puts together. Hey, you want to hear some politically incorrect things right now? You ready? Who is with me? Yeah. When God says that he makes man and woman in the garden and he creates distinction, we celebrate God's distinctions. For us to put them together or for us to interchange them is not a celebration unto the Lord. That's an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because we celebrate what he puts together. We separate what he keeps separate. And we celebrate those things that are separate and those things that are joined. One of the things that culture likes to do is to take the distinctions of God and trash them. If you want to say, "Hey, let's be married and let's be joined together," the culture wants to trash that and just separate it. Hey, we'll do whatever we can to separate what is beautiful and what is joined. If you want to know what God cares about in what is joined and what is separated, all you have to do is look at the direction that culture goes. God says it is so good for a boy or a girl or a man or a woman to be distinct in value, honor, and dignity, and for them to be different in distinction. What does culture say? Trash it. Marriage, yes. One man, one woman, bound together in sexual union. Wonderful, beautiful, it's great. Look to see what culture says. It trashes it. God, who is other than holy, 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 and everything else that was created. The earth is filled with his glory. That separation, trash it. If you want to see what is precious to God, all you have to do is just look at culture and see what they push to trash it. God's people have always been, will always be, those who celebrate distinctions of God, those that celebrate unions of God, those that celebrate difference as God sees difference. And listen, the church will never be cool doing it. It'll never be cool. There is no way to make that cool. It will only be more and more and more difficult. In fact, you, church people, might have to care for your pastor when I'm in jail because of these distinctions. Be generous to my family if you would. Because it's going to be an awesome jail ministry, all right? Because it's coming. That's what's happening. That's the way the culture is moving and going. See, I told you I was going to try to be politically incorrect. Aaron, did I succeed? Thank you. All right. For those of you that think, yes, but Holloman, this is Old Testament. This is Old Covenant. This is Isaiah 6, but this is before Jesus came. Thank you. I'm so glad you asked. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Oh, I cannot wait to get to the person of Jesus here. I mean, we're going to get to the person of Jesus here very quickly. Revelation chapter 4, the vision of John when he starts to pen Revelation. And for those of you that I want to grow you in your Bible study, this is not Revelations, plural. This is Revelation, singular. And so when John is looking here at the revelation, he pins this in chapter 4. Most folks would say that this is a future vision of John. After I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Verse 3, and he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow with the appearance of an emerald. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of light and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Verse 7. The first living creature was like that of a lion. The second living creature was like that of an ox. And the third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. I can't wait to see what that looks like. Verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings. Do you hear it? Six wings, each of them. Full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So what Isaiah sees before Jesus entered the earth and was given by the Father, and what is seen by John after the ascension of Jesus, is the same. It is God who is other than, and by the way, that is the best I have, right? Like I'm like, hey, God, other than, right? That's the only thing I have. It's just, he's there, he's other than. God who is in a throne room, and it is said around him that he is holy, holy, holy. Now, when we talk about the holiness of God, there is no more spectacular example of the holiness of God. Not just of God the Father who is in heaven, but God the Son who was sent to earth. Now follow me for a second. Follow this illustration with me. Now, let's just say that a dude or a lady is a renowned heart surgeon, okay? Let's just say that a person is a renowned heart surgeon. I mean, this person can pull out a heart and put in a heart faster than I can put in an inline six engine. I mean, this person is unbelievably effective at in and out hearts, okay? That's impressive. It's super impressive. If they're in a surgery center and they have the best tools and they're doing all these things, right? Like everything is perfect. The environment is pristine. It's a clean room. Everybody's got their hands doing these things everywhere, right? And they're putting their gloves, second pair of gloves, gloves and second pair of gloves. For those of you in the medical professionals, you know that I'm very precise here, right? And so they're walking around. It's a clean environment. That's amazing. Who's with me? That's amazing, right? Apparently, there's not enough heart transplants up in this joint because that's amazing, okay? Let me tell you what's more amazing. Is if that person is hanging out with the buddies on a lease somewhere, and all of a sudden, they need to do a heart transplant in the middle of the woods with the flint they find on the ground. Now, friends, the pristine environment of heaven, holy, 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 amazing. You have to hear me. God sent his son Jesus into the earth, into the most destructive, murky, sinful, guilt-ridden, shame-overcome society. I mean, it is a horrific place for holiness to remain holy. You think junior high was rough? Friends, I mean, Jesus is sent into the earth. And the Bible says that he was perfect without sin. Perfect without sin. In fact, for those of you that were here Easter last year, I preached out of Luke chapter 5. And for the sake of time, I'll just quote Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. But Jesus, when he comes into the earth, as a baby, never sinned. As an adolescent, never sinned. He went to junior high in Nazareth, never sinned, which is a miracle. If you know those junior highs in Nazareth, right? Yeah? I mean, ain't like Prosper. Them some rough junior highs over there. And grows up in the stature and faith and grace, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Never sinned. In fact, the passage that I preached last Easter in Luke 5, beginning verse 27, where it says that they went to Levi's house. Remember, Levi was a tax collector. He wasn't even like one of the good tax collectors, like a publican, like a Zacchaeus or like a Roman citizen, where, you know, the big dogs, you know, the guys that have all their minions collecting taxes. Because remember, there's a big dog. It's like the mafia, guys. There's a big dog who earns the right and pays Rome. Hey, let me have this intersection so I can tax all these people. And so the big dog employs a bunch of lesser dogs, and usually those guys have the biceps, right? The publicans, the there's some brains there, right? And they're just putting their heavies in there. Matthew was one of the little dogs, right? Levi, one of the little dogs. The Bible says in Matthew in Luke 5 that Jesus goes to his house. It's like a mafia place. It's like, you know, a bunch of dudes hanging out. And what do the Pharisees say? This is amazing. The Pharisees say that not only are they going, is Jesus with these people, with the tax collectors. Again, they're like mafia bosses. But then they're sinners. What do those people do? Right? Like, I mean, who could be worse than a mafia boss or a hitman for a mafia guy, right? I mean, this is the context. And so Jesus comes in, and what do the Pharisees say? They're mocking him. They're mocking him and say, look, he's a friend to sinners. Friend, I am telling you here, that, I mean, I love the Lord, but you can't put me in that environment day in, day out. I mean, it would be like what 1 Corinthians 15 says, that bad company corrupts good moral character. I mean, listen, I'm going to start wanting to do some nefarious things when I'm with nefarious people. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, even as a new creation, even in the Holy of Holies, even as one who is eternally secure. You put me around something like that, I would not be as Jesus was. Because he was perfect. He was holy. He was other than. Here's the best news. Here's the best news with that. Jesus enters that situation and the light shone into the darkness. So there was not a single conversation. There was not a single moment. There was not a single mafia boss or person of ill repute or just general sinner that Jesus comes to where he doesn't just bring the light of the gospel in himself. So listen, God is holy. He is other than. But what is so spectacular about the Father being holy is that he sends Jesus, who is holy, and he never sinned a single time in 33 years and ascended to be with the Father. That's amazing. You got to hear me. The greatest error that happens is that we believe that when Jesus saves us, that we have no sin. And listen, this is very destructive for people who are coming to the knowledge of Christ, because so many people, in particular like me, when I'm coming into the church, and man, I didn't grow up in the church. And so when I went to the church, I'm like, man, I better put everything together, because those people are perfect, right? Because everybody looks so pretty and their belts are all like, whoink, you know, just perfect. You know what I'm talking about? Nothing hanging off those belts. I mean, just whoom, perfect, you know? And so I just thought, man, I better pull it together. I better make sure my mouth is clean. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And so if the church propagates this idea of false holiness, man, we're in big, big trouble. We're in big, big trouble. Listen, we are, for those who believe and confess Jesus, eternally secure. We can't earn it. We can't lose it. It's amazing. And one day, there will be a time when the church will not be able to sin anymore. And until then, we're gonna struggle. We just are. If you believe that that's not true, you will hurt everyone around you and hurt yourself. This is a critical distinction. Why am I saying this? Because when you spend time with people and you hear things like this, I don't say anything to so-and-so, why? Well, they're gonna get mad. Why are they gonna get mad? Man, they haven't said a bad word since 79. It's like 79, let's see, I was two. Yeah, I've been talking crazy since 79. Yeah. When the church has false holiness, then we're in big trouble. We're in really big trouble. Because the world knows that it is not perfect. The world knows that they are separated from holiness. Now, the world might not know that it's Jesus, but they know something's wrong. And that's my favorite thing when I spend time with people who are worldly in the culture, to walk up to folks and say, hey, what's right about the world? And be like, oh man, this, and my sports team won. I was like, that's amazing. I'll ask you next year. What's wrong with the world? And man, they'll get into it. Well, I just keep making my wife upset, or I can't seem to reach my children, or for some reason my boss thinks I'm whatever. And if in that moment we give them a perfectionistic, we have arrived, it's a big problem. It's a significant problem. Because the truth is, there will be a day in the church where our daily communal lives and our eternal union will be together. It'll be amazing. And right now, all we have is the trust and the hope and the knowledge that there is nothing we can do to lose this union with Christ. It's an amazing thing. But there are so many things that we can do daily, today, to offend, to sin, to mark, to maim, to create disorder, or whatever the thing might be. And so for those of us that remain, we remain holding on to the perfection that Jesus Christ was perfect. So when the Bible says that we are to be transformed into his image, what is it? It means that we can remain on earth, hang out with a bunch of publicans and mafiosos and whatever else. Don't get in the car, Lawson. But we can do all of these things, and we cling to the righteousness that is Christ. Now, why do we talk about this? Why do we talk about this today? If we talk about resurrection on Easter, so that's what we're celebrating towards. That's what we're moving towards, right? We're moving towards resurrection at Easter. I cannot wait to preach it. I keep reworking the sermon. I'm just losing my mind. I'm so excited. If I'm not careful, I'm going to preach it right now. So I got to stop. I'm so excited about this message for Easter. And then the message before it, next week, the goodness of God and the sending of his Spirit and the new covenant and the covenant of love. I cannot wait to preach that from John 14. But if we miss that God is holy and that he has a standard and that apart from Christ, no one meets the standard, we are in significant trouble. He is holy. He is holy, and we lose reverence for his holiness. And so as we prepare our hearts for the resurrected Christ, as we prepare our hearts for it in this Lenten season, let us celebrate from what he saves us from. Because apart from the grace of God, we are in the house of Levi, hanging out with whomever, saying whatever, doing whatever, godless cultural thing that it is. I hope that you believe that, because if you don't believe that, there's a religiousness in you that needs to be considered. And I know that's harsh. I expect that some people will leave the church because of that, but I believe it so strongly because the people who need to hear the gospel cannot see a group of people who say that they're perfect. And if you believe you are without sin, I'm nervous, not just for you, but for the world who's looking for an answer to the problem, because they see the problem, they just don't know what the answer is. And so by God's grace, the answer is Jesus. Praise God, it's Jesus. The answer is Jesus, praise God. Why? Because God is holy, he is holy, he is holy. He sent Jesus, who was in the earth, holy, holy, holy. Why? To make a people one day in the resurrection, holy, 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 and until then, it's going to feel like war. Who's with me? Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.